Amen is right. Thank you. So you made it in all this rain, did you? Did you get wet? I saw you at the ball game last night. How you doing? It was a great game, wasn't it? I was at a Kinston Indian ball game. I got to witness the first Cal Ripken baseball team on that diamond of 2007, and that team was the Major League of Temple Baptist Church. Go ahead and applaud. There might be some parents of that children that need to know that you support that ministry. Are you glad to be here? Some of you, did you think we needed to rain? Well, you got it. Well, I'm ready to preach. You ready to listen? There's no way I'm going to get through with what I have, so I'll go as far as I can in the time I have allotted. How does that sound? But I would appreciate it if you'd stand to your feet in honor of the Word of God. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, as we're still with that theme of living in the kingdom of God now, and that is living by the Spirit of God that lives within you if you're born again, that has to contend with another part of you that the NIV translates sinful nature. We saw those contrasts the last time we were together. And he's continuing on with that theme of life in the Spirit and dealing with this mess that's within us. And he draws a picture, I've got to tell you, that's not very pretty. And on a rainy day, kind of apropos to the mood. In chapter 5, verse 19, the Bible reads as follows: "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Pretty clear? Father, in the name of Jesus, what a day. I got to kneel down and pray with my close friend Ken Cochran for the first time in months before this service. Following a practice of 8 years, did not realize what a gift it was until it was no longer there. And until it was resumed today, thank you for his life. Father, thank you for all these people who braved this atrocious weather to come worship God. I know I could berate the fact that we'll still go to Walmart when it rains and to restaurants when we're hungry, but I won't. I will celebrate that there is a hunger and passion in the hearts of God's people that somehow, some way will get them here. And now I pray that you make it worth their while. Not a very flattering text. Not a very easy one to deal with. Not one that one would choose if he or she was topical. But I do pray that you open up Vista's understanding of life in the Spirit of God. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Someone said of me one time, you know, Steve's a different bird. He's kind of an odd duck. He's a little different. And I have come to the conclusion now, after pastoring all these years, that not only am I weird, but every one of you who are listening to me today, you're just plain old weird. We're all odd ducks. Every single one of us are as unique as a snowflake, as an oak leaf. There's never been one like you. There never will be another like you. And some of us are thanking God for that. You are a unique individual that was created by God to be born at a particular time, in a particular context, with the purpose of discovering Jesus Christ and making a unique contribution to reality and the kingdom of God. You're all different. And one of the things that human beings cry out for is that we want some kind of system to fix us. I want you to give me a rule. I want you to give me some how-tos. I want to find it in the book. I want to hear it in a sermon. I want someone to be my mother. I need a mentor. I want someone to fix me. Or I'm looking for a sign and wonder. God in heaven, will you just, by a raw infusion of grace, fix my mess? What you got to understand, that defies relationship. That's not going to happen. See, relationship and the understanding of it requires that you understand process and change and renewal and struggle and victory and all that goes with that. To live with the tension of already and not yet. To have God working in your life continuously, never quite attaining your perfection until the consummate state, where even the translation from this realm to that one will be a part of the process. And relationships are quintessentially and, they're dynamic. We can give you some general principles. You can learn some truths that will be transferable in the uniqueness of your context. But God intends you to take what you learn from the Word and from the Spirit, and within the uniqueness of God living in you through your cooperative efforts to discover what it means to live in the kingdom of God now as an apprentice of Jesus Christ. We can just help you to a certain extent. But God aims that He Himself, not an abstract, not a doctrine, living inside your skin, He Himself will teach you in the uniqueness of who you are, how all this stuff works out in actual life that we talk about. That's the first thing. The next thing is, you need to understand something if you're going to declare you are an apprentice of Jesus Christ. A prerequisite for an apprentice of Jesus Christ is an assumption of failure. Now, what in the world do you mean? I mean, as God Almighty is teaching you how to lead your life as He would lead it if He were you, you are going to fail again and again and again to learn what it is to live with Him. I have learned far more from my failures than from my successes. And if you come in with this perfectionistic do-don't attitude of yours, and that you can't allow any kind of failure as you're trying to learn to live this life, then absolutely forget it right now, because it's not going to happen. You might assume, because I'm from the mountains of North Carolina, that I just came out of the womb snow skiing. But I didn't. I never snow skied in my life. And a few years ago, some gracious friends invited me to go get free cabin and help me out financially, because I couldn't afford to go. And I thought that it might be a good idea if I took some lessons before I went down the slope for the first time. Does that sound pretty reasonable to you? And so I took some lessons. And you know what the first lesson was that I learned in snow skiing? How to fall without killing yourself. It's the same way with skiing on water. You know what the first thing they told me when I was trying to learn how to ski on water? They said, "Steve, if you feel yourself falling, whatever else you do, let go of the rope." And trust me, I learned that one the hard way and swallowed about half the lake. Now, what are they doing? You're going to fall if you snow ski. You're going to fall if you water ski. But as you continue to fall, you are going to learn how to ski. And if you do not allow for failures as you breach out in faith in this new life to learn what it is to live in and for and with Jesus, then you're not going to make it anywhere at all. It is a prerequisite to being a student of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, before I can say anything about anything today, you must understand how valuable you are as a human being. Not only that, but the reason that you're valuable. You have been created in the image of God, which means you have intrinsic worth. You are valuable. Your potential is incredible as a human being. And primarily, how you are created in the image of God is that you have something in distinction from all the creatures He created, namely creative will. You have been allowed a power within you that can cause, originate a chain of events that will actually make a contribution to the reality you live in. No other creature quite has that like you. You are something else. You have been created in the image of God. You have intrinsic value, and you have creative will or volition or decisions. You can make choices that have consequences in the world in which you live. Let me tell you something about that will. I've been studying this for a while, and I debated about whether or not I was going to get into it with you, and I decided with the first group, went ahead and did it. I think I'm going to go ahead and do it with you too. Is that all right? I've been studying this for a while, and I've been observing the faculty of will, the faculty of volition, and yes, theologically, philosophically, and psychologically, I've studied it, and then I've been weighing it through my experience, and I think I can fit everything now in these categories. I might be right, I might be wrong. Dallas Willard helped me with this a little bit, but I was trying to discern that the will as a faculty that makes choices, what is it in our humanity that moves that will? And I have come to the conclusion that it can fit in one of three areas. Your ideas will move that will. In other words, you will make decisions based on the ideas you have in your heart. Don't make any mistake about it. If you've listened to some bad press from bad parents growing up or for some other group, you will make choices out of that framework, friend, and until you get to the bottom of it, you'll continue to experience that destruction. It comes from ideas. If you have your mind transformed by what Jesus says about you, what He believes about you, you have your identity and all that in Him, you're going to make choices according to that as well. Don't you think for one moment that the ideas you hold on to do not have consequences. They most certainly do. But not only your ideas will move that will, but your desires. And if they're good desires, it'll move it in good directions. If it's bad desires, it'll move it in destruction. Or destructive areas. And the third area I discovered it moves the will is my body. If you're going to swing at me because you're mad and I'd go like that, that will move that body because I didn't want to get hit. If I get too close to the fire and I back off of it a little bit, my body does not want to get burnt. You understand what I mean? In other words, the will as a faculty that makes the choices is going to be moved by ideas, desires, and your body. And I think I can about fit everything in that category. Now, having said that, I want you to understand something. Once you make a decision by your will, you take everything about you as a person with it. That is to say, you have made a decision, but you will take your thoughts and feelings with it. You'll take your heart, spirit, and will with it. You'll take your body with it. You'll take your information with it. You'll take your memories with it. You'll take everything with it. When you make that decision, the will, you take everything that makes you you as a human being, as a person with it. And therein lies the catch. I'm actually moving to something, and I'm very impressed with this astute audience. If your will takes you in an area long enough, it is possible that the very things that moved your will to get you there, because now you have been there so long and it's been entrenched, that that same stuff that moved that will to get you there no longer has the power to move you out from there. And I have just described to you what a stronghold is, or addiction. It is what Jesus said in the garden when he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You have intentions. There's things you want to do. You want to carry it out, but there's some kind of a disconnect with the body. I don't know if it's epidermal or what it is, but for some reason I have an intention. There's something I want to do and I can't carry it out, or there's something I no longer want to do, but I keep falling victim to it. Oh, who will deliver me from this wretched self? And that's what Paul was crying out in Romans 7. That's what Paul was talking about 2 weeks ago when we were talking about Galatians 5 and 16. And for what we do here on Monday night at Celebrate Recovery, and by the way, all of you are in recovery. All of you got some mess in your life you need to be delivered from, so don't act like you don't. God is working on you as well. But I'm going to tell you, until they in Celebrate Recovery and in counseling understand what I just said to you, there will be no deliverance. It is the understanding, the key of the way out of the stuff that traps us in ways we don't want to be trapped. So if you're with me so far, say amen. Okay, now, having said that, I need to remind you where we were the last time we were together. And like I said, I'm just setting this thing up. I've just decided right here on the spur of the moment, I'm going to set this thing up. I'm not going to get into anything but the preliminary considerations today. It's rainy. It's messy. I'm going to get a short sermon to you today. They say you can't preach a bad short sermon, and I want points for this. Now, Galatians 5:16 says, I'm getting to where I'm tired of reading texts. I want to memorize them because I want them a part of the furniture of my mind. It says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of sinful nature. Now, when I looked at that original Greek text, I had a theological crisis, because the text is such that it says that if you live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of sinful nature, because you cannot. And I said, oh my goodness, I don't believe in perfectionism. Oh my goodness, I do not believe in the eradication of the sinful nature. Oh my goodness, but what am I going to do with this text? And that's why I interpreted it, and a couple of you sent me some emails, you caught it, as I did, because it's really what he's saying here. When I said, when and as you go with the desires of the sinful nature, he overcomes the conflicting desires in your heart. And that will happen every time you do. And when he doesn't, it's because you haven't. And so when and as you go with the desires of sinful nature, he overcomes the conflicting desires. Now, if that's true, and I believe it is, we got to talk about what the opposite of that is, which is equally true. And that is this. When and as you go with the desires of the sinful nature, they overcome you. And if they overcome you long enough, you will be dealing with a stronghold and or conviction or addiction. Now remember what I said. The sinful nature, by the way, you do realize you have a sinful nature, don't you? It hasn't been eradicated. You're still dealing with it. I know there's those who say that it has. Interestingly, they say they haven't experienced it, and they've never met anybody who did, but they're sure that you can. What's that? It's not saying anything. It's not going to happen. But I think all of us would agree we can be a lot better than we are. Amen? So I don't think you have to worry about perfection for 2 or 3 weeks. We can work on it without that. So you have a sinful nature. And if it hasn't been eradicated, what do we need to understand about it? What is the difference before Christ and after Christ. And I don't have to appeal to Augustine to explain this. See, when you got saved, the Spirit of God did what? Regenerated your dead human spirit. It was alive, it was functioning, but dead to the things of God. He enlivened it, inhabits it, and enables you to cooperate with divine life. That's the difference. Now, when that takes place, it does not mean that your old nature, your fallen nature, your sinful nature, your flesh, your old man or woman, whatever you want to call it, is eradicated. What it means is this: before Christ, the flesh controlled you. Now, in the uniqueness of who you are in Jesus Christ, you can control it. Now, you have to think of yourself kind of like distinct from these two realities within you, but don't divide yourself. You're one person. That is to say this: who you are now, your true self, is who you are in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God is asserting His desires, and the sinful nature is asserting his or her desires, and these are the desires that are in conflict with you, within you, and you are responsible to choose which way you'll go, and that's how you live the Christian life. Of course, by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, but it's not going to be in such a way that you don't have anything to do. It's called trust and obey. Now, in preliminary considerations then, I want to draw several. If we all agree that we have a sinful nature, and for those of you who aren't convinced, we'll pray for you. The first thing I want to say is that the sinful nature acts. Look in verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature. Now this is interesting. You're going to see some validation for everything I just said. Because the last time we were together, he didn't say actions, he said desires. That's the sinful nature had desires. And now he's saying the sinful nature acts. Now what is he saying? That invisible spiritual reality in you has desires, and when those desires, a bubbling brook always surfaces, those desires come out in your actions through your body and into your social context. And just as I said before, if you know the Word of God, you're going to be more acquainted with the desires and acts between the two conflicting realities within you. But let me tell you something, you know them anyway. There is something by virtue of you being created image of God that you know when something just doesn't feel right in your desires in your heart. There's something that's not right about this. There's something that's wrong about this. And the same truth about desires is the truth that I will articulate to you about actions. The desires that motivate, originate, and cause and move the will to make a contribution to reality, we know that they can be distinguished, both desires and actions, from the working of the Holy Spirit and the work of the sinful nature. Perfectly? No. Do we get it wrong? Yes. Do we have to learn about it? True. But this is what our task is. The sinful nature acts. Furthermore, Paul tells us that the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. This is interesting. He says in verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Now listen at Stott. The flesh itself, our old nature, notice what he calls it, is secret and invisible, but its works, the words and deeds in which it erupts, are public, and evident. Are public and evident. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to see the flesh in your life or mine. There's hardly a week that goes by that I don't have a preacher calling me about some mess in his church. And if it's not a phone call, it's an email. And it's so easy to detect. As I've often said, you find the ego in a church, you'll find the problem.
And the flesh is parading, and it's obvious, and it is not bringing unity, but disunity. And there is all kind of backbiting and trauma within the congregation because people have not learned to live by the Spirit, but instead are living by the flesh, trying to renovate it and calling it the Christian life. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. And so there it is. They're obvious. And you can't hide it long. Desires bubble into actions. Not only do you know it in the church, we know it in your family. Your spouse knows it. Your children. Your parents. They know when something's not right. My son handled something a couple of days ago, and actually the way he handled it was right. The way I would have handled it would have been wrong. But I didn't like it because he didn't handle it the way that I would have handled it and like I would have liked him to handle it. And so, but I was going to be spiritual, and when he told me how I handled it, I was going to smile and try to look like I was affirming about it without saying anything negative about the way that he handled it, so as not to control him to an nth degree and let him have some freedom to develop himself, and thought that I had hid successfully in my body where he could not detect it. And he looked at me, and he says, "Why are you upset with me?" Now see, I thought I was hiding, but I don't know if it's a grimace on my face or the stick I was chewing through. I don't know what it was, but there was something in my body language, my desires were surfacing, that he detected something wasn't right. And see, I was in the flesh. He was in the Spirit. He was absolutely correct, and his daddy, who's a preacher, was absolutely wrong, and daddy learned a lesson from his kid. I think all of us can from time to time. What do you think? A third thing I'd point out is that this list is not exhaustive. How do you know that? Well, look in verse 21. As he's finishing these items he's listed, he says in verse 21, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and what does this phrase say? And the like. It means the list is not exhaustive. And I did a comparative study. I looked in other epistles to similar lists, and I saw some of the same Greek terms in those lists and other terms. And I saw that those lists weren't exhaustive either. And what I finally realized is that it doesn't have to be exhaustive, since they are obvious. Whenever the flesh is prating itself, whenever the desires of the sinful nature are moving into actions of the body and in our social context, they are so obvious that these, I think, are just some of the main ones that he pointed out. But he wants us to begin censoring in our lives when we see the flesh showcasing. And the more you do this, the more acute your consciousness will be of the deceptive nature of your flesh to showcase itself. Let me tell you something real quick. Used to, when I first started preaching, it would kill me if Maria didn't say how she liked a sermon. I wanted her to tell me how brilliant I was. And sometimes you'd get in the car and she wouldn't say a thing. And you were to see the flesh screaming in me to say, "What'd you think of the sermon today?" Whatever. And all I wanted to hear is for her to affirm me. Now, for the longest time, I just thought that was a natural desire. It took me a long time to realize, no, that's the flesh being tricky with you. It's okay when you get compliments from her, but if you're living for it, that is a bad thing. Let it go. Now, I just beg. The list aren't exhaustive. And they seem to be logically categorized. Now, I'm not sure about this. I know the NIV translators thought the same thing. There seems to be four categories. It could be random. I could be wrong. I thought I was one time and found out I was mistaken, but I could be. He says sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery seems to be one category. Idolatry and witchcraft, another category. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, another category. And then a fourth category, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I'm not sure, but I think they are. And what I find so fascinating in that list of acts of the sinful nature is that 8 of them are dedicated to our relationships with one another. That's fascinating. I mean, you've got one that's on immorality. It's in the area of sex that I won't get to today, but surely you'll be back next week to hear what I got to say about that. And then it moves to the acts of the sinful nature pertaining to idolatry. But then 8 of the items to the acts of the sinful nature that speak of ill will we have towards one another. And then finally, in its rare forms, hopefully, intemperance. Now, what you got to understand is that this list is not speaking to pagans. He is speaking to church members like you. This is some of the mess that's in our lives, greater degrees or less, that we must be delivered from. And even if you think you're getting along very well and you're beyond all this, if you don't stay in tune, aware, and submitting to the control of the Spirit, you can get in these messes in greater degrees than you ever imagined possible. There will never be a time you will not, in the totality of your spiritual pilgrimage, there will never be a time that you will not be absolutely dependent on the Spirit of God to keep you pure. Can I hear a witness to that effect? All right, I got one more thing to say and I'm through. I want to go down to verse 21 because some of you looked real nervous when I read that. So I think I need to address it. The last sentence in verse 21. He says, I warn you as I did before. I looked in the letter and I could not find a previous warning. So I assume that while he was with them personally, he warned them then and now, sometime later, he's sending them a letter and he's warning them a second time. What is the warning? He says, I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ouch. See, that gets me a little nervous. Because I saw myself on some of the things on that list. And you did too. You see, this net is small enough to catch us all. What in the world are we to make of it? What would be a correct exegetical understanding of this very startling statement? Well, all I can tell you is thank God for the present tense in the Greek. Because see, when he says those who live like this, that is in the present tense, which means habitual practice as opposed to isolated lapses. Aren't you glad? And ladies and gentlemen, there's all the difference in the world in being on the path of life and falling off from time to time and not being on it at all. What he is talking about here is a person who has thrown the totality of their will into a life where these things make up its constituency and its pursuits. That person is in trouble. That person needs to be broken. Repent, receive Jesus Christ, and experience what true life is. That's what he's talking about. So, that's as far as I'm going. I'm done. And I'm just going to ask you now to stand and as I pray. As a matter of fact, I'm going to pray a special prayer over you this morning. I want you to bow your head. I want you to think of the issues in your life, and I want to pray. April 15th, I want to pray. Hopefully you got your taxes in. No, not really, but I want to pray over you. And as I pray, I want you in the secrecy of your heart to lift this concern before God. And I want you to report to me what happens as a result of it. Can you do that? Huh? Thank you. Heads bowed. Father, I don't know what the concern is of anybody here this morning. I know one thing. I admire them. God, my hat's off to them. They braved this weather to come here today because I believe they love you and they're hungry for you, and that's a sign of you. That's not something that they can conjure up. That's God. And God, you know what they're going through or what they're facing, what they've been through. I don't. But not only do you know it, even better than they do, you care. I don't know if it's some personal concern. I don't know if it's a relationship concern, a vocational concern. I don't know, Father. But you do, and you care. And Father, as they hold that up before you in the atmosphere of God's presence, and in the company of the saints, before your throne, we lift this concern. And your command is my demand, and your demand is my command. And we pray as you taught us, your kingdom come, your will be done right now in that situation on earth as it is in heaven. I pray even as we wait, which is essentially trust, that the unfolding of it will be traced back to God's people united together praying about this concern. God, I know that every prayer according to the will of God is heard. And when Scripture speaks of you hearing a prayer, it's the same thing as you answering it. And God, we with utter confidence believe that our faithful Heavenly Father takes care of His own. So you take this. Kingdom of God come. Will of God be done right now on earth as it is in heaven. We release it to you. And we look with glorious anticipation for God doing what is His glory and our best. Hallelujah. And all of God's people said, amen. The invitation is simple. Some of you just might need to do business to transcend Steve Cobb or Temple. This is something between you and God. You need to just come to this altar and kneel and present it there. God's here now. It's too messy out there to be worried about doing anything. We got time to do business here. So, if I can't help you, that's fine. It wouldn't even surprise me. But He can. Just come to this altar. Lay it down at His feet. Get up, a changed man or woman. He's God. Father, thank you for being. Thank you for who you are and what you do. Thank you for your knowledge. God Almighty, Holy Spirit, have your way in our midst. And all of God's people said, amen.